Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him.
As Craig was reading and I was considering with you the Word of God, I couldn't help but think of the person behind the voice. And if you're a man in this church and you've been a part of our ministry at all, the men's ministry, you know that Craig is a vital part of that every single week and month. And we're so grateful for his vision for that men's conference. I can't really imagine how frightening it was to have 14 of those guys in one van together. Can you? That must have been a horrendous time of hilarity and mockery. I just can't even imagine. But and then sleeping together in those rooms, that would have been, I'm just glad I missed that part. But anyway, I'm so grateful that the men got together to be challenged and to be formed as a group, and I pray the Lord will continue to bless that ministry as with many others in this church. I love the way the Lord's putting us together in ways where we all can grow in Him, to follow Him, to be like Him. Now the context for this Lenten message. Last week we talked about Jesus relating to our fear and talked about the gospel and how, as Aaron led us, how the Lord deals with our fears. And I'm so grateful for his preaching of the word, and I know you are as well. This week I want to look at a passage that not normally comes up on our way to the cross, because of course we know that all the gospels pivot about halfway through, and we've got Jesus moving as his disciples follow him toward Jerusalem and Golgotha. But I want to step back a bit, because I think the call to following, occurred much earlier than that, and it must engage with us as people of God to say, Lord, we know where you're headed. We're Christians. We've been around this church long enough and the church long enough to know about the cross and redemption. But how does my life, how does my essence, the being of who I am, how do I connect? As I was looking with that following, as I was looking at this paragraph, I stepped back and I thought, wait a minute, the baptism occurs just before this. Jesus is baptized. He identifies with us. Then we have the temptation, where you have this intriguing word in Greek, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus. So Jesus is led by the Father. He comes from heaven. He is sent by the Father to us. He identifies with us, he becomes human being, and then the Holy Spirit drives him after the baptism into the wilderness. So in a sense, Jesus is not, he has his own will, but he's being led. The Father is sending, the Holy Spirit's leading, and then Jesus, before anything else happens, it's almost like it's out of nowhere, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near you." So he comes out of the wilderness, and his first message is, turn. To anybody who will listen, turn. You've got to lay down the way you've done life, turn from that, and turn in the direction of the kingdom, which he says is basically me. I'm the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come. Turn, I have come, and then this paragraph. In every gospel, it's the same basic outline when you have this much detail. Baptism, temptation, repent, calling, for some people to follow him. Now I'm intrigued by that, because when Jesus came, he's come for the cross, he's come for redemption, he's come to offer himself. So listen again to those verses and listen for the recurrence. There's a dynamic going on here. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, and they're named in this first paragraph, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. They were doing something, casting their nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. How many fishermen do I know from this part of the country? It's amazing. Fishermen are very strange people, and these guys were no exception, fishermen. And he said to them, so Jesus sees them in the middle of what they're doing in their fishing and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like Craig's translation. I'll make you form you to fish for men, fish for people. Immediately, and strong word, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So walking, follow, follow. That's the first paragraph. Second paragraph, going on, which means he's still walking. I would say he's being led by the Spirit. From there he saw two brothers. So two sets of brothers. They were named again, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John, his brother. Where are they? They're in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat, and their father, interesting qualification, and their father, and followed him. Now, why would it almost sounds like basic Bible study? Why would we have this same outline, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4? It's exactly the same, just different guys. There must be an emphasis. Anytime the Bible repeats something like that, it's for emphasis. Look at how Jesus comes, look at what he's about, and notice he doesn't tell them anything except, I'll make you fishers of men. There's no idea about how they're going to make it, how they're going to eat, where they're going to live. It just simply, follow me. Now, I got the cross in mind. We're going to come to that, but please, as we're moving there, think about the implications for your life right this very moment in mind. I love what George MacDonald says about the New Testament. He says, if you can't come to the Gospels with a heart of obedience, don't come at all. Because if you come to the New Testament, you hear the voice of Jesus, you either must obey or you're in rebellion. Not them, not in this paragraph, those guys, me. If Jesus says to me, follow me, what's my response? Immediately. Now I'm intrigued by what happens next. Jesus is not saying you can follow him at a comfortable distance. He's not saying if you follow me, it's going to be nice. Your life's going to be full of blessings. He says nothing. He just simply says, follow me. Following Jesus means I'm following the life of God. That's the first important thing. Wait for the cross just for a moment. If you're following Jesus, you're following the one who is the life of God. You know my love for the entire Bible. These themes start, and I looked, and I'm sure I've missed something. There are a lot of words for walking, following, obeying, but I don't find one time in the Old Testament anywhere where Yahweh says, follow me, to anyone. Now, I may have missed it, but in my translations, I don't find it. And I wonder why that is. He has walk after me, walk before me, follow with a whole heart, but he never says follow me. When Jesus becomes incarnate in the flesh, God in the flesh, he says to four men, first day of ministry in Galilee, follow me. I think there's an important shift in the history of the world. Now, the feeling you get, I know there's lots of debate about this, the feeling you get, though, is they'd never heard him before. That's the feeling. Some say they were John's disciples. There was other previous talk. Maybe. But in the Gospels, it's pretty much stark. He walks on the scene. He looks at these guys and says, follow me. And they drop their nets and they leave their boats and their relatives and follow Jesus. That's the feeling you get. We can make all kinds of equivocations and make it softer. But the feeling is there's an authority. I looked this week for that word immediately. You know, Mark loves it. It's immediate, immediate, immediate. Every paragraph, immediate, immediate. And I thought, maybe what's happening is there's such a power in the reality of Jesus. Whenever he walks into a room, whenever he walks into a person's life, when Jesus comes into your purview, the response is immediate obedience, immediate response. There's something in us which says, I've waited and I've longed, I've messed up. But when Jesus comes in, he looks at me, I want my response to be without reserve, an immediate response to whatever he says, because I know he is life. And all I've been living for, all I've been doing is not life. Now, you know my love for the Trinity. I want to step back and say, wait a minute, before you get into the obedience thing, think about the Son of God who was sent by his Father, is being led by the Holy Spirit every moment of his life. Jesus never took one moment of initiative on his own. He said, I don't speak a word without my Father telling me to do it. I don't take a step without my Father telling me to do it. So how could anybody else be different? How could you and I ever say in one day or one hour of life, I think I'm going to do this because I am so smart, or I've got such gifts, or I'm so important? Even Jesus didn't think that way. So when you follow Jesus, you're following the life of God. He's showing us how to live life. Even he did not do his own thing, ever. So when he calls us to follow him, it's because he's already started following his Father. By the Spirit, he's led, he's driven into temptation. The Holy Spirit pushes him. Let's go. We're going together. That helps me, because often this discipleship thing and cross ends up being more about me than about Jesus. More about what I give up than about looking to Jesus. These are men who are actually invited into the life of God, what God is what's doing, what he's doing, where he's going. And they say, immediately, I want to be a part of that. The calling of the life of God, to the life of God. You know, there's an exclusiveness about this calling. And many in this room have no problem with this. I'm grateful for an evangelical Methodist church, an evangelical church. But you know, it's difficult these days to talk about Jesus being the only way. I believe in this phrase, follow me, we have that same exclusivity. He is saying to anybody who will hear me, I'm the only one to follow if you want life. You can follow anything else you'd like, and many people do. But if you follow me, around me, in me is life. It's the exact same thing as Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just different language, follow me. There's no other road to salvation, no other road to fulfillment, no other road to the dynamic of joining me in the redemption of the world. Follow me. So I want to say a very strong thing. I don't think you can follow Jesus without wanting to be born again. I don't think you can follow him to be a nice ethical person. Many people say, you know, I like Jesus' ethics, but not his divine cross stuff. Jesus is not giving that option. He's saying, if you follow me, you follow me. And I'm going to a cross. And that following means you and I are going to the cross together because I'm the only one who saves. John 1 says, in him was life. Is he your life this morning? Colossians 3:4, he is our life. Is he our life this morning? Are we following the one who is our life? Paul in Galatians 2:20, for me to live is Christ. That's a person who's followed the life of God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Once that life, the life of God, starts in me, it will not end. There's a future and a hope in this one. Now you can step back and say, well, Jesus, give me a little bit of a break. You didn't give much information to these guys. I mean, they're working, they're nice people apparently, they're hardworking men, they have vocations. And all you simply say is, follow me, and you're expecting people like me, like them, to just jump up and follow you into whatever's next? And Jesus says, yeah, exactly. That's what I want. If you believe I am the life, and if you want life, if you want to follow the life of God, which is me, I want you to stop having in your mind the immediate reservation. How am I going to eat? How am I going to be clothed? How am I going to, all those fears that we live under, Jesus says, I want you to trust me. I am the life. Follow me. Literally, in Greek, this word is a command. Not a suggestion. Follow me if you'd like. It's a command. Come along and run behind me. I'm moving. I'm going. I'm going to a cross. Get behind me in my shadow. I want you to run behind me. I command you to. You know, I was reminded this week as I was thinking about this command to follow Jesus. I think I've told you years ago about Peter Marshall, this very famous chaplain to the Senate. He was from Ireland, so his brogue was kind of interesting, but he was one of the most dynamic chaplains America's ever had. He was very, very strong, and I can't even imagine. I've read his prayers, I've read his sermons. I thought to myself, man, I don't think anybody could preach that today in the Senate. Wow. I mean, that's strong stuff. One day he preached a sermon on Elijah. It was one of my favorites. It's my favorite closing to a sermon in my entire history of preaching. It's an amazing closing. He said, you know, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to follow Baal or to follow Yahweh. And he said, as he was closing the sermon, he said, I want to ask you all in the Senate to do the same thing. So an Irish brogue, he said, if Baal be God, then follow him. No, excuse me. If God be God, then follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him and go to hell. Let us pray. And I thought, what a great way to end any sermon, but especially in the Senate. You know, if God be God, then follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him and go to hell. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. This is not a suggestion. Like, oh, if you really, really love God, this is for the unique disciple. This is for every person. Follow me. I commend you to follow me. Now, of course, you can choose. But if you choose, you're choosing non-life. No matter what your life looks like. Non-life. I thought a lot about Zebedee here. Because I'm a daddy and now I'm a granddaddy. It's hard to watch your kids follow Jesus when they leave the family house and the business and what your plans were. But Zebedee and his wife, who we think is Salome, they yielded their sons to Jesus. Remember Stanley Jones that day? He got on that boat to go to India way in the 1950s, and his mother was at the dock, and she was holding onto his arm saying, "I'm sickly, and if you go, I'm going to die." And Stanley Jones' response to his mother was, "Well, Mom, I'll see you in heaven then. I've got to go to India." And he said, "We left on that boat," and he said, "In a couple weeks, Mom got a lot better." And you know, I feel like that in our lives. I just feel like if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're a young person, follow Jesus. Don't follow Jesus like your old stuffy preacher does. You follow Jesus. And don't let us grab on and say, you got to follow him like we follow him. Just follow Jesus. Let him set your life free. Don't let Elizabeth City or your parents or your church put any kind of ceiling on your head. Just set your old bullhead to follow Jesus. And when people do that, radical things occur. Radical, life-changing, history kind of things change. If you're going to follow the life of God, you can follow your own life. Good luck with that. I've tried that. It gets you nothing. Nothing. But following Jesus, well, my second point is, if you follow him, it brings the end of your life. Oh, thanks, Bill. That's a very uplifting point. The end of my life. That's an incredible authority. Immediately. Follow him immediately. Everything comes under the power of Jesus for the person who says, "I hear your command." Everything is under your power now. I release power. Any power I've had. Detach my heart from anything that doesn't please you. Even good things. Especially good things. Detach my heart. They left their nets. They left their nets. That means the way they did life. That means what they trained for, what they were good at, probably what they loved, probably what they thought all their life. You know, God's blessing. We're doing pretty well. Our business is exploding. Dad, us, helpers in the boats. We have boats. We're pretty wealthy. We're doing all right. And Jesus comes and he blows the entire thing. They left their nets. Which means I acknowledge the authority of Jesus before anything else in my life, especially when it comes to money. I will not let money and a job tell me what Jesus wants to do in my life. Everything I am, everything I do, everything I produce is brought under the shadow of this authoritative, marvelous Savior who's got his face set toward Jerusalem. His face is set. Every time you try to get him off track, I'm going. And when I go, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again in 3 days. If you want to come with me, that's where I'm going. Now, these disciples are just like us. You know them. You've studied them. They were segregationists, radical racists. They were wealthy. I've just mentioned that. One was a zealot, which means he was a terrorist. He probably had a dagger sometime in his walking with Jesus, a dagger, a sicarii eye that was used for stabbing Romans whenever they could in secret in the marketplace. He had to let go of that knife. They were haters of people. They grew up to hate, and they were slow learners. Jesus took on people who learned so slowly of what it meant to follow him. In fact, if you look up to Luke, it seems like they had to go through this whole thing again. It sounds almost like Jesus comes a second time and says a second time, "Follow me." And they leave their boats that time, and that says they left everything. I don't know if it was the first, second. I don't know. It's a debate. But nonetheless, we know they were slow. It's hard for a person in a church service to say, "Okay, Yuri, follow Jesus. I think I got that. All right." But then you walk out and you say, how does that apply to Monday morning? How do I follow Jesus now? I'm in debt, and I've got a mortgage, and I've got a job, and I've got kids, and I've got... Well, I don't know. All I know is I don't want to be like the disciples. I don't want to spend my life with a heart divided with my view of how culture should work, or how politics should work, or how I can get ahead of those people who don't think like me politically, or whatever it is. They had to let all of that go. Their way of fixing Israel. They had to let every bit of that go. When you follow Jesus, you can't hate anybody. When you follow Jesus, political things will fall to the wayside. Economic decisions in government fall to the wayside. It is not how we live. So Jesus says, well, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you some things, some good doctrine. Of course, it's from Jesus. It's good doctrine. I'm going to show you some miracles. I'm going to show you what I can do when, if you follow me. Follow me. Now watch. I'm going to bump into all this sin, all this cultural stuff. Every time I bump into it, I bring life. Watch me. Follow me. He even bumps into the demonic. Now that must have freaked people out the first time that happened. He bumps into the demonic, and this time something can happen. Something happens in that spiritual warfare. Jesus sends the demons fleeing. He doesn't put off why people are in sin. He says, it could be you, it could be demonic, it could be anything. But I have power. Follow me. Follow me into the demon-filled world. Then he comes up with his other stuff. I mean, that's powerful stuff. But then he says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to give the person who hit you another chance to hit you. I want the it's astounding ethic. Matthew 5, 6. You know that sermon. It's impossible. Those things are impossible if you're not following Jesus. If you're not watching him, how did Jesus deal with enemies? How did he deal with the Romans? How did he deal with people who hated him, vilified him? How did Jesus respond? What did he do? Where was he going? If you want to follow Jesus, he tells you how to deal with enemies. And it's not the kind of power we like to use. It's another kind of power. Now you know where all this is leading. This end of my life means it's the hints of the cross everywhere in the life of Jesus. He could never have said, be forgiven, without the cross in the future. That's how anyone's forgiven. He couldn't have healed one sick, not one sick person, without the cross. He could not have loved any enemy without the cross. Ultimately, if you want to follow Jesus, there are hints of the shadow of the cross looming large over everything he says, everything he does, every relationship. You can't get away from it. And that was the one thing these guys did not like, because they're like me. They want to follow Jesus so we can be a blessing to other people. Well, okay. But is it a blessing when Jesus shows up in his own hometown, the people he grew up with, and says to all of them, you know what, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. They're way ahead of you. Now, that's not what I would call blessing people. I like a ministry of blessing people. But if you follow Jesus, you're going to become a stone of offense to pretty much everyone around you. Not because we like it, but because it's life. A stone of... Jesus, he's called several times in the New Testament. He was a stumbling block. Every time you come to Jesus, you trip. You trip over. You don't get to live your life. He trips up, and people who follow him become stones of offense in our culture. No one agrees with Christianity if you understand Jesus. We're not just some blessing machine to give people a better high, to make them happy and healthy. Jesus says, I can do those things, but I'm going to a cross. That's how health comes. And any happiness that you experience in life comes through a cross. And he says, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. I've taken my cross up, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. The end of life. Cross is the end of life. There's no way around it. If you want to follow Jesus, you're following his life with all that comes with that, but you're also coming to the end of your life. Listen, if you want to be significant, forget it. Forget it. When it comes to living for significance, if you think significance is why you live in Jesus, you're misunderstanding who he is. If you think what you're doing in life has got to be worthy of the world's consideration, you've got to get the applause of the world, their accolades, forget it. Forget it. The world never gives accolades to the cross of Jesus. Never. If you think that discipleship means you're going to be applauded as you're following Jesus, forget it. Do you remember in the Gospels where it all turns? It's that day in John 6 when Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh, drink my blood." His megachurch was emptied in a matter of moments. Thousands of people left him and never came back. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Do you want to go as well? Have I offended you enough? Do you understand why I've come? Why you're following me? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't know me." He offended everyone. Not because he liked to offend, but because truth offends fakeness. Light offends darkness. God offends me because I like my life my way. I like being safe. And Jesus says, "Do you want to follow me, Bill, or not? Follow me." He will give his own significance to those who follow him, and that's all we need. These disciples literally burned their boats behind them. They chose a new way of life. Old securities, all of those gone. And they actually invited all kinds of insecurities. I mean, like I've mentioned, "Jesus, you haven't told us much, but we're following you. We're following you." Jesus is the end of my small-hearted life. And lastly, I want to go to this. If I'm following life, the life of God, he's heading toward a cross, that means I'm going to head toward my own cross, or I'm taking that cross with, I understand. It's the end of my life as I've known it. Diane and I are in the middle of a very intriguing shift in our life. I don't know much. There's not much security. I do know this. We're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. I don't know what it means. It could be total failure. Could be total ignominy. It could be total rejection. If you say the word holiness in this world, even in the church, you're mocked. I don't know. I'm just saying, we're just saying, Jesus, follow. And the only thing I can say to you as your pastor, whether I see your face before heaven or not ever again, I'm telling you, the only way to live life is to follow Jesus. Follow him. Don't follow a denomination. Don't follow a leader. Don't follow a saint. Don't follow a doctrine. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's intriguing. I've watched the language. I'm a student of this because I'm a Christian, whatever we are. And so I watch language, what people say. I've been born again. I love that language. I've been redeemed by, I love redeemed by Jesus, delivered. I love that language. But sometimes I hear people saying, "I received Jesus. I received Jesus." Well, I checked. I think one time that phrase, "received Christ," is found in the entire New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "Receive Christ, so walk. As you receive Christ, so walk in him." The only time. Do you know what the recurrent verb is? Overwhelmingly for Jesus. It's not receive Jesus. It's follow Jesus. Scores of times, "follow me," "follow." They were following. "Follow, follow, follow." And I thought, is there something? Is there something in those two words where even I will turn Christianity into my own thing? I receive Jesus, which means I get something. I need something, so I receive, so I get him. And I'm so warped, I think, well, you came to help me with my sin problem, my little difficulties, so I'm going to be gracious, Lord, I'll receive you. When in reality, the Lord says, "No, Bill, receiving, that's one small part. I am calling you to follow me." Well-meaning folks have received me, but they're not following me. They said they're born again. They say they were born again at an altar, but they're not following me. I want people who will follow me, which means you, and this is the language Jesus used, I still grimace at it. If you don't hate your mother and father and brother and sister and follow me, you're not one of mine. Wait a minute, Lord. You're the one who made families. You made love. You made children. No, Jesus doesn't even explain. He said, unless you hate them. That means unless you know, understand who I am, that in comparison to me, you've said to every other heart attachment, I will not choose that one first. I will not even go to bury my father. I won't even go to bury my father. And Jesus says, now you're understanding who I am to you. And of course, the man went away and buried his father and didn't follow Jesus. I was remembering that night I opened the window in Lagos, Nigeria, about 3 a.m. It was hot, stiflingly hot, and I heard this din. Looked in the distance, miles away from the capital city, miles. And there was this light, like a glow on the horizon, in the dark, in the night. So about 5, my host was up. We drank some coffee. I said, what was that noise? What was that sound? What was that light? He said, oh, Bill, every Friday night, 20 miles from our capital city, 1 million people come together to pray for an entire night. 1 million people come for a prayer meeting. Now, my first thought was, man, that's an anteroom of heaven. 1 million people praising Jesus, praying to Jesus. You could hear, it was like a moan, the moaning of this million. Can you imagine 1 million people praying at one time? He said, no. If you get close to that prayer meeting, you realize that very few people are actually worshiping Jesus. They're asking Jesus for good things in their life. They're not worshiping Jesus. They want him to bless their lives. And he said, there's something wrong. He said, we are the most corrupt nation in the world. And we're also the most Christian. Most Christian in terms of adherence, people in church, we're the most corrupt culture. And I thought, I think that's that receive-follow thing. You can say you receive from Jesus and miss his heart. But when you hear him say, follow me, everything changes. It's not about me. It's about the one I follow. It's not about my will, my way, my I get in step. I run behind. I come along behind. I'm watching. I'm looking to him. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking to my way of life. That affects every single moment of life. Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That means you don't know me, and you'll never know me. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy. You can't be called a Christ follower if you don't follow me. You can't be called a Christian if you're not. I believe what happens often in salvation is we think we've used people all of our lives. Now we can use Jesus. I'll just use him. Got a sin problem? Use Jesus. Fix that. Do my own thing. Jesus says, you've missed me. I want you to follow me. Following me means your actual life is going to be deeply affected. Ike Cowell's here. He represents leadership of our church. I read with great interest the historical book that is the foundation of our denomination. And I have to confess, as I started that book, I thought, man, this is the hokiest book, Southern Texas book I've ever read in my life. I was embarrassed the first couple of chapters. Wow. This guy named J.H. Hamlin, I don't know what his deal was, but he really wasn't very deep. That was my first response in my arrogance. Then I kept reading. And I found a pastor who was saying to an entire denomination that really it would have paved his way into leadership if he just played the game. Just played the game for about 20 years. But he said, no, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the way we're doing church, and our seminaries are pumping out liberal preachers, and I can't be a part of this. This is not where Jesus has led me and called me. So very lovingly, he challenged the leadership to meet him and to pray and to talk. And what they did every single time was they led this crazy evangelical man to the next smallest church in the backwoods of Texas. And he never said a thing, never equivocated, never balked, never complained. Today we sang, never murmured nor repined. I don't even know what repine means, but he didn't do that either. He didn't murmur or repine. So everywhere he went, Sunday schools exploded. People came to Christ. Revival hit. So these small Texas churches, explosion of God's life. Boom. Oh, we're going to get you back. Send him to another small church. Boom. Explosion. Everywhere he went, he was just led by God. I don't care, Jesus, where I go. I just want to follow you. I don't care how small it is, how big it is. I'm just going to keep talking about you. Explosion of the life of Jesus. Our history comes from a man who wasn't saying, I'm angry. He's just saying, Jesus, where are you leading me? Lead me. This building, this church, these grounds, for how many years now have been based on the exact same kind of call? Jesus, I follow you, but we follow you. We're following you in real life. If you want joy, unspeakable and full of glory, what Oswald Chambers calls an uncrushable life, follow Jesus. If you don't follow him, you'll never have joy. Oh, you can fake it. You can play at happiness. You won't have joy. You'll be, I'm using Jesus for my ends. And he will have nothing of that. When you hear Jesus say, follow me, it means I'm at his disposal. Not Jesus at my disposal. It's I'm at your disposal, Lord. Do with me whatever you want. Do with this church whatever you want. I don't want to use Jesus. I want to live following, which means an absolute devotion. I want to live following, which means an exclusive attachment. I want to live following, which means I'm bound to Jesus Christ alone. I want to follow, which means he dictates the term of the agreement. Not me. He dictates the terms. I want to follow, which means there's no condition. I'm not saying yes, not now, or when I'm older, when I'm trained. Just yes, yes, immediately, Jesus. Following means to leave all and to get behind Jesus and watch where he's going. Reading my devotions this week, this is how undisciple-like I am. Do you know in heaven, that first picture of the 144,000, which means all who believe in Jesus, all who are there by the blood of the Lamb, do you know what it says about us forever? Revelation 14:4, they followed the Lamb wherever he went. We're going to be doing this for eternity, following the Lamb wherever he goes. I wonder about this morning. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I feel like I'm pretty safe this morning, Jesus. Things are pretty much together. But you know what? If you want to just say to me, yeah, I need you here, I will follow because I'm following you. You're my life. The end of my life, it's got to be your life. Bring to the end of my life what I want to be worthy in the sense of saying, I've taken up my cross. I've got that message. I understand that part. I'm not looking at me. I'm looking to you. So, Lord, would you apply that to my everyday life? You know, we always go to missions. Stop. Just stop. How about your life in these two counties or more? How about your life in this part of North Carolina? Could you say, do you say, will you say, Jesus, I follow you? Oswald Chambers was at a friend's house. They asked him to pray, thinking he was going to pray this long spiritual prayer. He didn't. It was a short spiritual prayer. He said, Lord, just like we're passing the fried chicken down the table, help yourself to us today. Amen. I like that. That's daily following Jesus. If you pick up a piece of fried chicken for lunch today, turn to Jesus and say, help yourself to me, just like I'm helping myself. Whatever you want, you've got. Now that's a person who understands why Jesus came. That's a person who knows the cross. They see Jesus. They see his face. I'm focused. I'm following. I know that happened once in time, but Jesus, I'm a disciple in the 21st century. I'm going to follow you no matter what it costs because I want you more than my stuff, more than my way, more than my... Help yourself to my life. And when that kind of thing happens, apparently, people are brought to Jesus. It's astounding, isn't it? Fishers of humans, fishing, what they did is transformed into this eternal blessing of life for the world. Fishing. Jesus takes everything we are, and he transforms it. He makes it like him, and it blesses, it helps, it encourages, it saves. But he's waiting for someone to say, I'm following you. I'm following you this morning. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, because that's the best way for us in our culture to focus in on Jesus. That's what we're doing here, not some act. It's a focus, and saying, Holy Spirit, please, if there's something in my heart, something in my life that is resistant to the call of my Savior, my Lord, I want to lay that before you this moment. Show me what that is. I choose to follow Jesus. I'm not going to follow a church. I'm not going to follow a way. I want to follow the person of Jesus. He is my life. Lord, bring the end to my small way of living. And Lord, would you apply this to every moment of every single day? Help yourself to me. And if you can't say that, you know what I think would be great is to just come to this altar and say, Lord, make me willing. I'm not willing. I got all kinds of reservations with that kind of stuff, but I want to be made willing because I sense there's something in me that's opposed to your way in me. I'm not following. I'm stumbling along. My life's a wreck, purposeless. It's pretty much a waste in many ways. I want to follow you. If that's your prayer, this altar's for you. Would you come? Would you come? I want to sing together as we close. These last 2 minutes, I want to sing together, I've decided to follow Jesus. I think we have the words up behind us. If you want to come and pray, you come and pray. You can respond in this church any way you'd like. We love this altar for a variety of reasons. We'd love to pray with you. Let's sing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus. Can we do that together? If that's your decision this morning, or you want to make a decision, this altar's yours. You please come as the Lord leads you.